Also want to mention our special, kind of our special worship that's going to be by Katie Dobbins. Katie, would you stand up for a minute? Katie is here today. I'd like all of you to recognize her. If you get a chance, when you get downstairs, give her a rock star welcome, rock star status. Get to know her a little bit because she's here to kind of get to know you a little bit. And that will take kind of a something away that she can minister to you on that Saturday night. Our scripture today is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Very short passage. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Amen. Matthew sets up this section of the gospel with a rather lengthy introduction to the work of John the Baptist. This is the Elijah that was to come, a fulfillment of that prophecy by Isaiah. Approached by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, John's message is one of repentance, but also one of warning. The one who is coming has a winnowing fork in his hand, ready to clear the threshing floor. It is time to ask, are you wheat? Or are you chaff? Because one is kept, stored, and protected, the other is burned. These teachers have come to examine, to hear John's message about the kingdom of heaven. Where is this Messiah? They want to see him. They want to question him. But John's message is, you better take a good look at yourself before he comes. It is yourself you should be searching through. There are two questions Matthew is anticipating when he writes this gospel. And first, was Jesus baptized? Following that line of priests going all the way back to Aaron, this would be a qualifying requirement for any priest or rabbi. The second question then would proceed from the first. If he is the Son of God, then why was he baptized? This very short passage we have this morning answers both of those questions. And John's purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord for the coming kingdom, to make the paths straight, of raising up children for Abraham, even out of stones. The clearing axe is already laid at the root of the trees. And those who do not produce good fruit are the ones that are at risk. This is his warning. We prefer today to preach a message of hope. That was the message Jesus brought. That was the message Paul and the other disciples carried with them. Why is John's message one of repentance and judgment then? Bear in mind, John is preaching before Jesus begins his ministry, before Jesus is acknowledged for who he is. We know he's arrived and who he is because we have the book. We know how the story ends. But John's audience doesn't have that advantage. Their message is to repent, to prepare for it, to turn away from what you're doing wrong and start doing right. To turn from the old ways of unrighteousness to the new ways of righteousness. The trouble is they don't know what the new way is. They don't know what the new kingdom looks like. And Matthew sets the scene in this gospel to introduce the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's come down from Galilee for this purpose. And no one is more surprised than John when he arrives to be baptized. So surprised that John wants to reverse the roles, telling Jesus, no, it's you who should baptize me. We have to agree. Why should the Son of God be baptized? And make a note in your Bible here if you like. If you read this same event in the Gospel of John, we learn that John the Baptist might know who Jesus is. They were cousins. But if we cross-reference the two stories, John does not have confirmation yet that Jesus is the Messiah when he says, I need to be baptized by you. In the Gospel of John, John the Baptist admits that he will only be able to identify the Messiah when once he is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on him and remains. So it's not really clear that John the Baptist recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah at this point when he says, "You should baptize me." Perhaps he is recognizing Jesus as a respected rabbi or one John considers more faithful. Either way, he is recognizing Jesus as a religious leader. He would have the testimony from his own mother Elizabeth, as well as the family connections. The events surrounding Jesus' birth would be known within the family, and Luke has told us of Jesus' remarkable knowledge as a young boy when speaking with the teachers at the temple. Surely this wouldn't be lost on John or his father Zechariah, who was himself a priest. But my point is this: John may simply be showing his humility before someone he regards as being an exceptional teacher in the faith. That willingness, eagerness to be baptized by Jesus shows the desire to be a disciple of this particular rabbi, to be identified with him. It's also going to help us understand what is coming next. Identification for all of us is important. We all ask each other among Christians, or believers at least, what church do you go to? And I'm often asked, once someone knows I'm a pastor, if I know their pastor, do I know the pastor of their church? It's a way of identifying what our core beliefs are, not just who we are, who we are following, but how. When I speak to people in the hospital, quite often they immediately tell me, once they know what church I pastor, that they are Catholic or Methodist or Seventh-day Adventist. They let me know, this is my belief system. This is my faith. Here's the end of the conversation. Have a nice day. That's a good thing, though. If asked, some of you might say, well, I'm a Congregationalist, or some of us say I'm a Baptist. It's an important identification, an important identifier. Some tell me, I don't go to church. They just read the Bible at home. And when someone tells me that, or they say they're non-denominational, or they don't attend any particular church, my response is, whether I voice it out loud or not, is that you don't know how to believe. You're simply limping around on blind faith, which is faith without evidence, faith without testimony. If you're walking around with blind faith, then you will think everything you bump into is God. You are never called to a blind faith. If you're walking around with blind faith, you will think everything you bump into is God. Faith is based on evidence that enables us to identify not only who God is, but to identify one another as believers. The evidence that Christ lives in you, as well as the love you have for one another. The absence of either one of those creates doubt in all of us as to what you do believe, and begs the question then, are you a reliable, credible witness? Paul in Ephesians calls this type of believers infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. In this very short passage, Matthew's going to give us three identifiers in regards to Jesus as the Messiah that give that evidence. And not only are all three important, all three are necessary. And this first one that differs only slightly from the other two is done because it's proper. It's the right thing to do. Remember John's message, repent, stop doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing. It wasn't that Jesus would sin if he wasn't baptized, and he isn't being baptized because he had sinned. He's being baptized in order to be identified with the coming kingdom here on earth, the same as you and me. That's important to us. Prepare yourselves to receive this coming kingdom, to be identified with it. That's why even today, baptism is a requirement, a prerequisite for membership in the church. If you can become a member of any church without being baptized, what is it that you are identifying with? Paul wrote to the churches in Rome, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism in order that let's try it again. We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. That's our identification. In his baptism, Jesus is identified with us. In our baptism, we are identified with him. This is why baptism became so important to the church, especially in regards to children in the Catholic and some of the Protestant churches. In others, baptized as adults who recognize the indwelling of Jesus Christ in their lives and choose believers' baptism to identify with him. Identified with us through baptism, set apart for God. We then, in our baptism, are identified with him. Unfortunately, we seem to have slowly lost sight of what baptism means and how we do it. Your baptism identifies you with Jesus Christ. The love you have for one another identifies you with the body of Christ. Now, Jesus would go through this baptism to identify with us first because it was the proper thing to do. It was the right thing to do to fulfill all righteousness. And once he is identified with us through baptism to acknowledge what he will go through, life, death, and resurrection, it is then that the Spirit will identify him as the expected Messiah, the King of the new kingdom. This identification by the Messiah, of the Messiah, by the Spirit. Now here's where John's admission becomes important. In that Gospel of John, John the Baptist will announce Jesus not as the Lion of Judah, that's the king that was expected, but as the Lamb of God, an animal associated with the sacrifice of Passover. Before he is crowned king, he will first be a sacrifice. Hear what John's Gospel says in verse 132. Listen carefully. Then John gave this testimony. The one who sent me to baptize with water told me the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. This coming kingdom isn't what anyone expected. Prior to this, the Holy Spirit came and went. He would come into someone to enable them to complete a task or to prophesy, and then he left. In the case of Elijah, he was with him a number of years, but in the case of someone like King Saul, it was only for a very short period of time. Just outside Gibeah, Saul came across a procession of prophets, and in 1 Samuel, says the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he prophesied with them. However, it was only a temporary visitation. The Holy Spirit was contained in you, but not contained by you. You didn't have the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that had you. Remember what John said, his testimony. The one on whom the Spirit would remain. This isn't a temporary visitation. It is an abiding. The Holy Spirit descends and makes a home there. He's not leaving. He's moving in. To be somewhat facetious about it, it's like someone comes to your house, brings in some furniture, dumps out a couple of drawers in your dresser, puts their clothes in, and takes up half your closet. It brings in groceries. They move their big easy chair in, puts the remote for your TV next to their chair. This isn't a visitor. This is someone there to stay, to live there, abide there. This identifies Jesus as the Messiah. This is the King of the coming kingdom. The Spirit comes and stays. It's a visible manifestation. John sees the Spirit of God alighting on him. This rabbi, this brother to us. For he is one of us, the identification as the Messiah by the Spirit. But there's more. The third identifier comes directly from the Father. We have held him in our hands. We have baptized him. We have seen the Holy Spirit descend on him. And now it will be confirmed through our hearing. This is my Son who I love. In him I am well pleased. Here is God himself. Karl Barth in the book Dogmatics and Outline tells us the Bible speaks of the Trinity not as three separate parts, but as that unity of spirit between the Father and Son. Nothing separates them. Last week, we spoke about the Son proceeding from the Father as an ocean wave on the shore. The wave proceeds from the ocean while still remaining a part of the ocean. And yet the ocean isn't depleted by the movement of the wave. It's still all water. Our relationship with God will be nothing less. This is God visible in the flesh. This is the Son, the one who lives in direct relationship with God. Jesus and his humanity comes in direct relationship with us and in direct relationship with the Father, and the abiding of the Holy Spirit gives us the evidence of that. This isn't blind faith. This is evidence-based faith. And in order to be a witness, to give a testimony, you need evidence. Imagine an auto accident where you call the police and say, you know, it's John Veser's fault because he ran the stop sign. And they'll ask you, were you there? You say, no, but I know John. He runs stop signs all the time. Am I a credible witness? Of course not. But at the accident scene, they see you standing there holding your head and they ask, what happened? And you say, John ran the stop sign. You say, how do you know? It's because I was sitting with him. And I said, look out, John, there's a stop sign. And he didn't stop. You're now a credible eyewitness, and your testimony is valid because your testimony is truth. We hope you're being truthful anyway. You can believe in God. Most everyone will say they do. But it is when you know him that you then choose to be identified him through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He lives within you, and that's reality, and that's truth. And that makes you a credible witness. Jesus said in John 14:23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our home with them. Both Father and Son, because they cannot be separated. They are united by the Holy Spirit, and because of that, you also are filled with the Holy Spirit, an abiding presence. It is the Spirit, then, that testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Then we bear witness to the hope that lives within us. We have escaped the wrath that is to come. Where the winnowing fork is applied and the wheat threshed, we're the wheat. The evidence is clear and the evidence is in you. The rest of us will recognize it if you keep his commands and by the love you have for one another. That command was to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he gives us a promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. It can be no other way. The Lion of Judah is coming, the same one John proclaims as the Lamb of God, and repentance is still what is called for, but it's now combined with faith that you must repent and believe and you will be saved. Next week, Karen Veser is going to be speaking here as part of the sermon. A way of her giving a testimony. I'll be in temple preaching there. My sermon there is going to be about how the gospel is spread, and it's always spread through witnesses and evidence, and most often through witnesses who already have a relationship with each other. What I am going to preach in words, Karen is going to show you through action. She's going to give a testimony of her faith. And when we speak of that ocean wave analogy, we admit that just like the wave, everything the Spirit touches is changed. In our direct personal relationship with the Father and the Son, then also too, we don't grasp and contain him. It's impossible to contain God. Rather, by it we are changed and we are absorbed into that relationship, the divine relationship. How can someone recognize that in us? Being a witness, testifying to the truth that lives within us through the Spirit who unites all of us. Identified by the love we have for one another. Identified with Jesus through the waters of baptism. Identified by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Identified as the children of God by the Father who loves us. Both your words and your actions will proclaim your faith and give glory to God. Live it out with your eyes open. It's not a blind faith. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the love you've shown to us. We rejoice in the evidence in our own lives where we can see that you love us. Identified with Jesus Christ. Identified him with him through his death, burial, and resurrection. Identified with him in the new life. Identified him with him as we stand before the throne of judgment. We give all glory and praise and honor to you, Father. Recognizing the promise that he will be with us until the end of the age. Let our hearts sing. Let our voices proclaim the testimony, the witness of how great a God you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.